The most repeated question by Jesus during his ministry was this: Have you never read? Have you never read? Underneath that simple question is a life-altering implication. You should read the Word of God. That's why Jesus also says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus knows that there is a spiritual hunger inside of every human heart that can only be satisfied by consuming the words of God. Christian, give yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock, strong and steady. It doesn't budge, break, or crumble under pressure. It's an anchor in the storm, keeping us calm when everything around us is chaotic. The Word of God is a mirror, showing us who we really are. You don't just read the Word of God, it reads you. It's a treasure, beautiful in every dimension and worth every effort of discovery. It brings endless joy and eternal riches to all who find it. It's a fire, spreading across the world to bring heat and light. It's a river, bringing life and power to everything it touches. The Word of God is a seed, planted deep inside of our hearts, producing the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The Word of God is a sword, dividing true and false, right and wrong, good and evil. It's a hammer, crushing what needs to be crushed and breaking what needs to be broken. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to show us our path. So let the voice of God be the first, the last, and the loudest voice in your ear today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Give yourself to the Word of God.
Listen, that video does describe what we feel at MC3, what we believe. The Word of God is extremely important. The Word of God means everything. It's why we're in the middle of a sermon series that we're calling Five Books, One Chapter at a Time. And so we've got a couple of goals with this sermon series that we hope that you will latch onto, and we hope that you'll embrace. Number one, we hope that you'll be filled with God's love and His mercy and His grace and His joy and His peace and all the things that we find inside God's Word. And number two, we hope that if you take the challenge and actually read these books, they're only one chapter, and today's book only has 13 verses. And so our hope is that you'll walk away. If you read all these books, you go, man, I read five books of the Bible. That may be five more than you read last year. It may be five more than you've ever read. And so that's our hope for today. And so last week, Gerardo did an excellent job unpacking Philemon, letting us know and encouraging us to make sure that we love one another, that we reconcile one another and with one another. And so today we're going to be in the book of 2 John. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's in the very back. In fact, if you don't know much about the Bible and you go to the back of the book in Revelation, and then you go to the left, right, you're going to find Jude, and you're going to find 3 John, and then you're going to find 2 John. And so it'll all be right there. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. But I've got some homework for you guys to do. And so, oh my goodness, I'm in a hole right there, aren't I? So hopefully I get out of it. Oh my goodness. But anyways, hey, let me just say this. Let me just say that Mark Twain once said, I think he was credited as saying this. Mark Twain was credited as saying that golf is a good walk spoiled. Now, that tells me two things. One, Mark Twain was probably a tennis player, you know. Sorry, Jim Barber. And then number two, he probably knows my golf game, right? And so it can be that, a good walk spoiled. I don't know about you, but I love a good walk. I love a good walk. One of Christy and I's favorite thing to do when we go to the beach, we always go to Daytona. We carve out some time with family. But in the mornings, I'll go down by the pool and I'll just take some time hanging out by myself just for a little bit. And then Christy will come down. And the next thing we do is we go walking on the beach. There's nothing better than to go walking on the beach. And so I enjoy that. It's one of my favorite things to do when we go out on the beach. Jim Barber and I will enjoy sometimes going walking the Cherokee Trail. I don't know how many of you have ever walked the Cherokee Trail at Stone Mountain Park. If you don't know what that is, you go halfway up, sort of halfway up the hill to get to the top of the mountain. And off to the left and or the right, you're going to find these little markers, and it's the Cherokee Trail, 5 miles around. So it goes all the way around the mountain, and it's a lot of fun. We have a great time just kind of walking and enjoying those things. I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy walking. And we know from what we see in the internet, or maybe your doctor's told you this before, that there are some extreme health benefits for walking, right? Physically for us. Some of these things might include, if you regularly do a brisk walk, these are some of the benefits that you can have simply by walking. We're not talking about working out. We're not talking about lifting weights or anything like that. No cardio, but this is just walking, right? You can maintain a healthy weight and lose body fat. You can prevent heart disease, stroke, high blood pressure, cancer, type 2 diabetes. You can improve cardiovascular fitness. You can strengthen your bones and your muscles simply by walking. You can improve your muscle endurance. You can increase your energy levels. You can improve your mood, your cognition, your memory, and your sleep. You can improve your balance, and you can improve your coordination simply by walking. You can actually strengthen your immune system by walking, and you can reduce stress and tension. In fact, in one article it says, the faster and further and more frequently you walk, the greater the benefits are. And so then we know that there's benefits to us walking, right? We see it all the time. If you are around Mountain Park Park, we see people walk all the time. If you're at Stone Mountain Park, people are walking around 5 miles, some even 5 miles a day around the mountain. And if you're like Jim Barber, you go up the mountain every day, rain or shine, which is absolutely incredible to me that he will do that. But there are incredible health benefits physically for us as we walk. However, did you know that there are some incredible spiritual benefits for you and I walking with God? Do you ever think about this? The scriptures today in 2 John will talk about how important it is that we walk with God. But that's not the only place that we find that term. In fact, it's all over the scriptures, this idea of walking with God. And there are some extreme spiritual benefits for us. Because as you may know, we are body, right? We have a body. We want to make sure that we do as best we can with the physical body that we have. But internally, we are also spirit, right? That's the part of us that lives on after the body dies. And so we want to make sure that we are not only physically healthy, but that we're spiritually healthy as well. And so how do we do that? Well, we walk with God. And so I have a question that I simply want you to ask yourself today. No one else has to know the answer to this question, but I want you to ask this question because I don't think we probably ask this question enough as believers in Christ. And maybe you're just kind of kicking the tires in this whole Jesus thing, and you've never asked this question of yourself either. And the question is this: am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? That's the question I simply want you to ask yourself. And maybe that's not a question just for today, but maybe through this week, that's a question that you may ponder along the way. Am I truly walking with God? And so this concept of walking with God, like we said before, is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout Scripture. And in some places, people literally walked with God. And in other places, people were figuratively walking with God. And we'll talk about some of those things. But in, for instance, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, God literally walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, literally walked with them. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a guy by the name of Enoch who walks with God 300 years. In fact, the scripture says that he walked with God. He lived 365 years, but he only walked with God 300 years. So somewhere along the way, he decided, you know what I need to do? I need to walk with God. And so he walks with God. In fact, they were so close and so tight that scripture says that God just took him away without him even dying. Genesis chapter 6, God walks with Noah, walked with him through a global flood, which I think is easily the most catastrophic human event that has ever taken place in our history. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God tells Abraham as they reaffirm their contract together, because God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham, i.e. the Jewish people, right? And you're going to follow me. So that's the contract that they made. And so God says this to Abraham. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham literally walks with God down the road, pleading for the lives of those in Sodom and Gomorrah, that if God would find righteous people, that he might spare the city. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, King David tells his son Solomon to walk in obedience with God. And then in the very next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, God visits Solomon and says the exact same thing to him. Walk with me in obedience. In the Gospels, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, the Son of God, literally walks with his disciples for 3 years and reminds them that they need to continue to walk with him before he ascends into heaven. In fact, he says to them, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that promises for us as well. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to walk in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to walk in the way of love. And then in the book of Revelation, as Jesus tells John the apostle to write this down, he said, no, you need to write this down and give this to the churches. And so to the church at Sardis and to us, he writes this. He says, God says that my followers will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. I like how one person put this whole idea of walking with God. They said to walk with God means to go in the same direction that God is going. Because nobody walks with someone and goes in opposite directions, right? Or lags behind or runs on ahead. Christy and I, when we're walking on the beach, we're walking together, right? We walk all the way down to one pier, and then we walk back to where our hotel is. That's what we do. We walk together, and we don't walk separately. And so when we walk with God, it means that we walk in the same direction that God is going. And so I ask you once again to ask yourself, am I walking with God? Am I walking with God? And so to kind of help us answer that question, we have 2 John chapter 1 to help us out, right? And it's only 13 verses long. And so I want to take the opportunity to kind of unpack that just real quick while we're together. So in 2 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, this is what it says. John writes, the elder, by the way, back in those days when they wrote a letter, generally we write, dear, you know, Fred or dear Frank, right? We put the name of the person that we're writing to first. Back in those days, they identified who they were to the people they were writing to. And so he says, the elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children. Now we have to understand that at the time of writing this letter, persecution and in the church was at an all-time high. The Roman Empire had persecuted all of the believers. In fact, 11 of the 12 apostles have been killed by the time John is writing this letter. They've been martyred. John himself, according to church history, you're not going to find it in the Bible, but according to church history, John himself was boiled in oil twice because it didn't work. He didn't die. And so because he didn't die, they decided, well, let's give him poison to drink. And so John has to drink it, so he drinks it to the dregs. He still doesn't die. And so in order to get rid of John, they just send him off to an island somewhere in exile, the island of Patmos. And so John has seen a lot. And so he wants to make sure to protect the church. And so he's kind of speaking in code. He says, this is the elder, and I'm writing to the lady and her children, so to speak. And so what John is doing here is he's either A, writing to some lady that literally has a church in her home, and this is a letter for her and for all the people that are there, or B, it's to the church at large and to all the members that are a part of it. I tend to lean towards the latter, that John was simply writing to all the church and to all the members that were there. And so he kind of speaks in code here. Now, as we read these next few verses, you have a job. I'm going to give you this job. You can do it later. You can do it now. We've got pens over here if you want to do it. And I write in my Bible. I'm going to tell you something. I write in my Bible. I underline. I highlight. It just helps me out. And I'm going to invite you to write or underline three different words that we're going to find in 2 John chapter 1. And those three words are the words truth, the word love, and the word walk or walking. Right? And so that's what I want you to do. Just think about that. Now, if you've got the YouVersion Bible app, I don't know if you'll be able to highlight just one single word, but these words are worthy of us to underline. And so this is what John says. John says, I'm going to go back and capture verse 1, and then we'll go into the others. The elder to the church, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. Right? So there's love and there's truth. And I not only, but also to all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So see how these words are popping off the page? Verse 4, he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you, I am not writing to you, a new command, but one that we have had from the very beginning. I ask that we love one another. And I'm going to push pause real quick, because one of the commandments that Jesus gave was to love one another. In fact, he emphasized that at the Last Supper. He says, follow this command, a new command I give to you. It was a new command in the fact that he was emphasizing it, but it really was kind of an old command. And that's what John is saying here. He goes, well, I'm not giving you kind of something new, but I am. It's what Jesus told us, to love one another. And then in verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, there's a lot to unpack, right? And you can read it this week and you can kind of go through it just a little bit on your own. But just let's think about this. He uses the word truth 5 times. He uses the word love 5 times. He uses the word walk 3 different times in a short little span of a very, very short letter that he is sending to this church. So obviously, this is a big deal to John. That we know the truth, that we know that we are supposed to love, and that we walk with the Lord. So here's what we know about these three words together, right? Think about these three words. Truth, love, and walking with God are entwined. They're really not separate, right? If you're going to walk in the truth, then you're going to love God. In fact, God even says, if you're going to love me, then obey me, right? We can all come to church and we can all sing the songs and we can all pat ourselves on the back and go, well, I got up this morning, I came to church. Not many people did that today. I must love Jesus. But then if you go out of here and kind of live crazy, you know, smoking and shooting puppies, probably you don't love God, right? And so he says, here's how we know that you love God. Follow the truth and love people. And so these are entwined. You can't separate these out. Here's what we also know. Truth, love, and walking with God are contingent on the level of engagement that we have with God. And so you and I can engage with God a little, love him just a little, and kind of lean a little bit into the truth and kind of walk with him just sorta. But if the more we walk with him, the more we engage, the more we love him, the more we obey him, the more we follow his truth, the more we read his word, the more we walk with him, the deeper the relationship will go. God will do his part, but the question is, will we do our part, right? Because it's a relationship. It's a 50-50 relationship. It's like having a friend, right? You could be the best friend and always call your friend and say, hey, I want you to be there for me and I'm going to be there for you. But if they never pick up, if they never call you, then you kind of wonder, well, are they really my friend? And so these things are contingent on our level of engagement with God. Truth, love, and walking with God exist in heaven. Think about this. These are some of the things that we're going to do in heaven. We get a chance. These things are just eternal. They're eternal. We will have an opportunity to see these things. Love will be in heaven. Have you ever experienced perfect love? The answer should be no, because we never have. Right? I would love to tell you that I love my wife perfectly, but that doesn't happen. But when we get to heaven, we are going to have a chance to experience perfect love. We will have the truth all around us. We won't have to worry about, what does that person really think about me? Or what does God really think about me? Because it'll be, the truth will have these things right there. And God will walk with us, hang out with us. It'll be an incredible time. These things exist in heaven. These things are eternal. Truth, love, and walking with God will endure. These things will never die. Like God, these things will never die. They will never fade. They will never vanish. They will never tarnish. If God endures forever, and he will, then his love and his truth and his desire for a relationship with you, because he loves you more than anything. And if he didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. And so these things exist and endure. Also, love and truth and walking with God are not dependent on your emotions. Not dependent on your emotions. It doesn't matter how you feel about God's truth. It's still truth. You may think, I feel like I don't like that, right? Or maybe it's not feeling like you want to love God today, right? You woke up kind of feeling maybe a little bit selfish, and you just don't want to share that love with God, and it's not contingent on that. The truth and love will always be there. God is always waiting to walk with us, whether we feel like walking with him or not. He's always there. In fact, walking with him is always our best option. It is always our best option, but it's never contingent on our emotions. And so again, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I really walking with God? Am I really walking with God? How do we know the answer to that question? How do we know that we're really walking with God? Well, I think John gives us a way to kind of identify that. And the first thing is this, is that we walk in God's truth, that we walk in his truth. In verse 4, he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commands us. Listen, he's talking to the church, right? He's not talking to anybody, right? He's talking to the church. He says, you know, I find great joy that some of you, not all, but some of you are walking in the truth. And so what does this look like? What does it look like for us to walk in the truth? What does that look like? Well, I think it looks like Acts chapter 3 and 4. This is after Jesus ascends into heaven, and the apostles are now by themselves, the disciples are by themselves, they're building the church, so to speak, and Peter and John are walking into the temple, and as Peter and John walk into the temple, there's a guy who's been lame since his birth, and he's there begging, and so Peter kind of walks in and stops and kind of goes back and goes, the guy says, hey, give me something, right? And Peter just says, hey, listen, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Get your mat, pick it up, and walk. That's exactly what Jesus said to some of the people that he encountered that were in the same position as this guy. So the guy gets up, takes his mat, walks. It's an incredible miracle. People are blown away because they know this guy has always been at the temple, and he's always been begging, but now doesn't need to do that because now he's walking around jumping. And can you imagine the commotion? Can you imagine not ever being able to walk, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, now you can walk? What would you do? I mean, you may run, dance. What would you do with that? And so this drew a crowd. And so as the crowd was drawn, John and the Apostle Peter started preaching to the people. And they started preaching about Jesus, how he came, how he lived, how he died on a cross, and how he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And about that time, the temple guards, who were the kind of people that were just there to make sure everybody did what they were supposed to do. They walk up and they find this big commotion, and then they hear John and Peter talking about, preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And scripture says they were greatly disturbed by all this. And so they didn't really know what to do. So they just grabbed Peter and John, slapped them in church handcuffs, whatever that looks like, and they took them to prison. And that's how bad the temple was. It had a prison in it, right? They put them in prison for the day. They're like, we don't know what to do with them. They're like, well, we're getting ready to close down the temple, so let's just leave them for the night. So they did. They left them overnight. The next day, they had this big meeting, and all the stylish religious people were there, right? The high priest was there. The big wigs of the temple were there. And so they begin to ask Peter and John, by what name or what power did you do this, right? Because it was undeniable that this guy had been healed. So they're asking the question, By what power did you do this? And so Peter and John, walking in the truth, now leaning into the truth, because they could say, oh, well, we just did, it was an accident, or it was sheer luck, right, that this happened. That's not what they said. They lean in and they begin to tell the truth to the very people that had killed Jesus, right? Keep that in mind. And this is what they say. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, and then they go on, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then the leaders, look at all this, they're hearing all this. And the scripture says in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, because they're leaning into the truth, right? They're leaning into the truth of what they had seen, who Jesus really was, and what really happened. It says they saw the courage of Peter and John. They realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus, that these men had walked with Jesus. They were ordered by these guys. They kind of came back, they kind of all huddled over the side, and they're like, what do we do with these guys? I don't know. What do we think we had to do with them? They're like, well, let's just give them a good tongue lashing. And so they came out and they said, listen, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus ever again. But here's what Peter did. Peter's like, so you want me to not lean into the truth of what we just saw? You want me to not speak the truth of who Jesus really is, of what really happened, of how the fact that we have salvation because Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins? So Peter and John were having nothing of it. And so they reply, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? To listen to you or to him? And then they said, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. The truth of things. This is what it looks like to walk in the truth, to listen to God and do what he says. Quite frankly, that's what faith is. Faith is doing what God says. Where do we find that? Right here in his word. Right here in his word. It's where we find the truth. That's why we call it God's word, God speaking to us. And let me just say that according to what we see in our society today, this is going to be the toughest part of our faith. This is going to be the toughest part of our walk with God. You know, John continues in 2 John verses 7 and 8, because the church back then also had a hard time with some things. And as he says this, he says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And so John is specifically addressing this group of people that would come behind guys like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Peter and John, and they would go behind these churches that Paul and him had been at, and they would start to speak about things that weren't in Scripture, things that Jesus never taught. And so they begin to deceive the people a little bit. They begin to say, listen, since our flesh is bad, since as human beings, we sin, we do bad things, then the flesh must be bad and our spirit must be good. And if the flesh is bad and the spirit is good and Jesus was perfect, then he must not have come in a bodily form. That's kind of what they were preaching and what they were teaching. And to some of us, we may go, what's the big deal on that? I mean, does it sound like, kind of who cares, right? But it was a big deal, because unless Jesus comes in bodily form, because Scripture talks about this, that Jesus was fully man and fully God. How incredible is that, right? And so unless he comes in bodily form, then he can't die on a cross for us, because spirits don't die. And so John was like, no, this, we are not having any of this. And so for John, it was a big deal. For us, it should be a big deal, the fact that Jesus came fully man, died for my sins and for your sins on the cross. And if Jesus didn't die, on a cross. If he was just spirit, then you and I, as Paul says, we're dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our sins. That's what that word means. That we're dead in our sin. Do you see how Satan loves to distort the scriptures ever so slightly to confuse us? And so you and I need to lean into the truth. We need to walk in the truth of God. And so not only do we need to walk in the truth, but also John says we need to walk in love. Truth and love exist together. And Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should speak the truth in love. And so these things work in conjunction together. And so as we talk about the truth, we want to make sure we don't do it in a way that's rude or arrogant or puts us in a position of authority over someone else going, I can't believe you did that, right? Because we're all together, right? We're all in the same boat with one another. And quite frankly, we need to make sure that we love one another the way that God loved us and honestly cared for us. You want to see what loving people looks like? It looks like John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we find Jesus is teaching the people. He's just kind of teaching, right? He's teaching the people. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of the day, right? The same guys that were getting on to John and Peter in Acts chapter 3 and 4. So the Pharisees of the day decided they wanted to try to trick Jesus or at least capture him in something because they didn't like what Jesus was saying. And so as Jesus is teaching, they walk right in the middle of his sermon, right? They walk right in the middle. And they interrupt him, and they're dragging a woman with them, right? My guess is she's probably half-clothed because she had literally been caught in the act of adultery. I mean, like, in the act, right? In the act of adultery. And so they drag her in, and they are, you know, probably yelling and screaming at Jesus. And they say to him, well, the scripture says that we should stone such women, right? That women who do these things should be stoned to death, right? And so Jesus, what do you say about this? And so Jesus, in some ways, we might think is in a quandary. Because if Jesus says, no, don't do that, then the scriptures did allow for that in the Old Testament, right? But if Jesus says, yes, go ahead and stone her, then they could go and tattletale to the Romans and say, hey, this Jesus guy is like killing people. So I just want to let you know that. So you might want to take care of that. And so Jesus is kind of in the middle, right? Kind of figure out what's going on. And all Jesus was doing, he was just talking about the kingdom of God and how great it is. And here these guys, these thugs come in and are like, come on, Jesus, what do you think we ought to do? And so they're accusing this woman and trying to trap Jesus all in the process. There's no love from their point of view. So what's Jesus going to do in this? Jesus, scripture says, begins to write in the dirt. We don't really know what he wrote, but he writes in the dirt. And the only thing that we hear Jesus say to these Pharisee guys is, if any one of you is without sin, why don't you be the one to go ahead and throw the first stone? Scripture says that these guys walk away one at a time, the oldest to the youngest, and they all walk away. And so here Jesus is, and this woman is right there, and there's tension in the place where they're sitting, and I'm sure all the crowd's like going, so what's he going to do now? Because now Jesus has got to address the sin in the room, right? It's what Jesus has got to do because here this woman is. And how's Jesus going to do this in truth and in love? How's he going to do this? And so he stands up, and he looks around, and he says, did no one accuse you? No one condemn you? And she says, no one, sir. And then Jesus, out of an incredible act of love and mercy, says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, Jesus could have just said, go, right? Just go, go, go. You're good. You're free. Go. We might think, well, that's love right there, right? Because he didn't hurt her. But the biggest part of the love is the fact that Jesus addressed her sin. Because if he would have left her in that spot, then she would have eventually died and gone to hell because of that sin. And so what does Jesus do? He says, go now and leave your life of sin. He says, that's the most loving thing that we can do to help people out. That we can come alongside them and walk with them in love and help them one step at a time find Jesus, find salvation. And that's what Jesus does here. And so I ask you again to ask yourself, am I walking with God? Am I walking in the truth? And am I walking in love? Or do you find yourself sometimes like me, right? I think we all do this. Do you ever find yourself wandering away from God, right? I get distracted by things, ooh, bright, shiny things, right? Squirrel, and go chase after things, right? Do you ever find yourself wandering away a little bit? Wandering away from God, wandering away from His truth, wandering away from His love. You see, the truth is God loves you more than you ever know. And if He didn't do that, and if you need proof, all you have to do is look to the fact that He sent His Son to the cross to die for you, to die for your sins and my sins. Yeah, I'm reminded of the great love of Jesus from the hymn that Robert Robertson wrote such a long time ago. Maybe you remember this. Maybe you remember this. But there's a line in the hymn that goes like this. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with His precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Oh, how different would our lives be if we stopped wandering away from God and started walking with God. And we stop wandering off all the little things that we would like to do and really get with God and say, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your truth. I want to live in Your truth. I want to walk in Your truth. God, I want to know Your love. I want to experience Your love, and I want to share Your love with the people around me. If you and I could just, if I could just walk in truth and walk in love, then I'd be walking with God. Are you walking with Him? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with the Lord? You see, Jesus made a way for us to do that. That's why He sent His one and only Son to die for us. That's why He rose from the dead 3 days later, so that we could walk with Him. The Lord has done His part, but the question is, are we willing to walk with God? Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for Your great love. What an incredible love that You have for us, Lord. What incredible truth that You speak to us, Father God. You give us the option. We have a choice whether or not we want to walk with You. You don't force us, but You wait for us. You don't force us to walk along with You, but You love it when it happens. You're more excited for us to walk with You than sometimes we are to walk with You, Father God. And yet, Father, we know that that's what we need more than anything, that the best option in our life is to walk with You. Because we know in this world, there will be troubles. There will always be ups and downs, but You make our ups more up when we're walking with You, and You make our downs less down when we're walking with You, Father God. And we thank You for that. And Lord, I pray You'd help us today. Lord, to each and every one of us here, Lord, show us how we might walk with You closer, how we might walk with You better, just one step at a time. Show us that, Father God. Help us to lean into that. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen, amen. We're going to go into a time where we take communion, and I just wanted to read 2 John 1 through 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, this commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Jesus, at the Last Supper, you know, washes His feet, and then He says, take this bread. This is My body broken for you. Take this cup. This is My blood shed for you. And so when we walk, we remember His sacrifice. When we take the blood, when we take the bread, we remember the sacrifice of His love for you and for me. And so when we take it today, we take it together, celebrating what God did for you and for me. We come with humble hearts, but we also come with joyful hearts that we get to celebrate our reconciliation with God the Father because of the bread and the juice. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your truth, God. For some of us, it might be hard to receive that truth. But may we receive it, God, with joy and with humility. that you did send Jesus down to reconcile us to you. That this bread represents your body and this juice represents your blood, that you have reconciled us to the Father. So God, as we take this, may we celebrate. May we receive your truth and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may come and take. If you need assistance, just raise your hand and we'll bring it to you. If you need any prayer, me and Art will be up here praying for you guys.